As we are coming to you live from Calvary Chapel, Cape Cod, down in Sandwich, Massachusetts, we also have a satellite campus in Yarmouth, Massachusetts. Two campuses out here on Cape. And if you've been with us for, the, I don't know, it's been a few months now, right?
I think it has, yeah. A couple months.
It's been a few months now. I think we've done like 8 total programs or something like that. So about 2 months, if you've been with us, you know that we're going through the Psalms. And tonight, I'm excited to share that we are going through Psalm 63. But before we get into Psalm 63, just a reminder that part of this program is also to pray for you. And for us to be able to pray for you, we need your prayer requests. And the way to get your prayer request to us can come by two ways. You can call in and talk to us directly, or you can text us, and we will get the text and pray for your prayer requests. So, what's the number? The number is 508-901-9673. Once again, do it a little bit slower this time. Get your pencils out. Get your device out. Tap it in there. Write it down. It is 508-901-9673. And we are doing the Hope for the Hour program. And once again, Pastor Forrest, Pastor Seth, and myself, I am Pastor Silas. So, Pastor Forrest, do you want to open us up in prayer this evening?
Certainly. Heavenly Father, we're glad of you, and we're glad that you provided a way for us to stay in touch through your one and only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, God, that you would open our hearts, and you would cause us to know how to stretch our lives out into doing and accomplishing your will. So, captivate us this hour, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Forrest. So if you have your Bibles out, you can turn to Psalm 63. And Psalm 63, do we know who the author is?
We are told that the author here is David. Another Psalm of David.
Yes.
Another Psalm of David. Something like, what is it, 50% plus of the Psalms are Psalms of David?
Yeah, I think it. Well, the number that sticks in my head is 76 out of the 150 or so.
So that's just over 50%.
Yeah, for Silas, the math teacher.
Exactly.
Now, so
I'm never good at arithmetic.
Some more.
I can do derivatives and integrals all day long. When it comes to arithmetic, that's a little bit hard.
Some simple math here, Silas.
What's that?
13. This is our 13th segment.
13th?
Yes, not a ninth.
Wow.
Our 13th.
That's way more than I thought. Time flies when you're having fun.
It does.
That's not what they say at the jump.
So we're in Psalm 63, and I'll put either of you on the spot, but I'll put both of you on the spot at the same time. Anyone got any background information for us for Psalm 63?
Well, I know Pastor Tony sure had about like 3 or 4 songs that he used to strum on his guitar in the past, but I'll save your ears by not trying to sing it.
You know, this some of the backdrop on this made the, if you have your one of your Bibles that has a little bit of context ahead, it says a Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. So this is a psalm that was written while David was in the wilderness or the desert, the dry land of Judah. And it's believed that David was on the run, either on the run from Saul before he was actually a king, or when he was in 2 Samuel, I think, 15, when he was on the run and he was fleeing from his own son, Absalom, who took over Israel for a short stint. And David was a man on the run, you could say, in the wilderness, in the heat of the desert, when he wrote this psalm.
So he's a man on the run in the wilderness and had something to do with Absalom. And why? Absalom was his son.
Yeah.
He's on the run from his son?
He's on the run from his son.
Insurrection is the word.
What happened there? Why was he running from his son? Anyone know how that happened?
Well, I guess Absalom decided he wasn't going to get the kingdom fast enough, so he made plans to have an insurrection against his own father and tried to pull it off. So a good portion of all of his, he was one of the judges in Israel, as assigned by dad, your old dad. And he was kind of letting people off the hook for some serious things in order to gain their favor.
Mm.
And then when the right time came, he decided to rebel against the kingdom to try to take it over.
And it's interesting, too, what David, his father, chose to do when Absalom finally came into Jerusalem to seize the place and take over. Instead of David doing what you would think a king would do in political power and fighting back, and, you know, I've looked at this these verses a number of times and thought, oh, David really was being a coward here, running from his son. But then, you know, this week I was studying a little bit, and it talks about how, paraphrased, David says that instead of letting the sword come upon Jerusalem and seeing really a civil war happen in the midst of the city he loves, he says, I'm willing to walk away from the political power so that there will be peace in my people and in my city. And David crosses over into the wilderness. In 2 Samuel 15:27 ish, he says, as he's entering in to the wilderness, leaving his kingship, so to speak, he says, if I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he'll bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says thus, I have no delight in you, here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him.
Wow. That almost sounds like my shack, your shack, and a bungalow when they were...
Yes.
When they were thrown into the furnace, and they said, well, if God saves us, then he does. If he doesn't, you know, then you'll know the God we serve. And yeah. You remember that when God saved them.
There's a number.
A lot of faith. A lot of faith.
Wait a second. I just want to make, did I hear that right, Pastor Forrest? Did he just say my shack, your shack, and Abednego?
A bungalow. You missed it.
Oh, that bungalow. Your shack, and Abednego. I'm like, what did he just say? Oh, you got to love it. I love
that's
that.
How you remember Forrest. The name.
Oh, that was awesome.
Forrest. That was a good catch, Silas.
For a long time. My shack, your shack, and a bungalow. So, one of the things I was thinking about, though, like, is, you know, this isn't the first time David's ever been on the run in his life.
Right.
We know that, you know, through some of the other Psalms that we have studied, that David, the kind of his first on-the-run experience was when he was anointed to be king, but Saul still was king. And there was a great deal of animosity, and jealousy and anger that Saul had towards David. And David, or Saul, wanted David killed, and David ended up on the run. But now I think correct me if I'm wrong, but we're in a phase in David's life where he's much older and he is now the king.
Right.
And so in this context, as far as David being on the run, it's interesting is he's not on the run due to someone else's sin, but in a lot of ways he's on the run due to his own sin. Poor parenting, not dealing with things that he should have dealt with years and years before with his son Absalom and his son Amnon, and we won't get into the details of that, but that's basically, I think, where this all started. And so David, in this rebellion, in this coup d'etat by Absalom, in a real sense, as he finds himself in the wilderness, he's lost everything. He's lost his family.
Yeah.
He's lost his kingdom. He's lost his resources. I mean, he's basically lost just about everything that he has. And to be in that situation with just a few followers along your side, you get the sense that as we read this, he's a bit despairing of life even. He's depressed, possibly, like I said, just wanting to die. And that's why this prayer is so amazing, because he's at a man who's experienced the depths of loss. And yet, in the end, we're going to see amazing praise for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Has anybody here ever been so thirsty? I mean, really thirsty.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Because I know we were up a 400-foot tower, and I brought 2 bottles of water with me. I thought that would be enough, but it was a warm day. And I tell you, after about 10 hours of work, I was about ready to pass out. I was like, you guys, I got to get me some water up here. And I can't imagine what David was going through, because that temperature where he was at was probably way hotter than what I was experiencing.
Right. The heat was on.
Like a rain curtain, right? Or something like that?
Yeah, like a rain shadow, basically, right?
Rain shadow, that's what it was.
Yep.
Pardon me. All right, so...
Can I interrupt for a second?
Yeah, go ahead.
One thing, as we read through this psalm and as we go through it, I think it'd be interesting to keep this perspective in mind that David has been a man on the run in the wilderness before. There's a wisdom that he's carrying with him. There's these altars of remembrance, so to speak, right? Where David actually recalls, I've been here before, and who took care of me? Who was with me? Who provided for me? And you can see David quickly jumping back to that memory. His wisdom kicks in because of a relationship, an active relationship that he has with the Lord himself. So keep that in mind as we read through this psalm.
Amen. Amen to that. Hey, if you're just joining us, this is Hope for the Hour with Pastor Seth, Pastor Forrest, and myself, Pastor Silas. We are going through Psalm 63. If you want to turn your Bibles to Psalm 63. And if you have a prayer request or you have a Bible question, please give us a call. Text us at 508-901-9673. Once again, 508-901-9673. Actually, Pastor Forrest just reminded me, pay attention to the screen because I was looking over somewhere else. Daydreaming, maybe. And actually, paying attention to Seth is what I was doing. But looking at Seth, and I just actually changed the settings. So if someone calls, you know, we're going to hear it.
Okay.
All right. So he's just going to interrupt us. So you interrupt us. Make that phone call. Let us know what your Bible question or prayer request is. Or you can text it. 508-901-9673. All right. So I think we've set the stage. I think we set the stage well. I think we've set the context. I think we understand, hopefully, where David's at, this stage in life, the wisdom he has, the loss he's suffering at the hands of his own family. Extremely difficult situation. And now let's get into the psalm. Pastor Seth, you want to read, what do we say, verses 1 and 2?
Yeah.
Kick it off?
Sounds good. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory.
I like that he needed to. He knew right exactly where to look.
Oh, well, you know, Pastor Forrest, I'm thinking of Pastor Tony again. My mind, even as he's reading it, just goes, oh, God, you are my God.
I was going to spare everybody.
And I will ever praise you.
I remember that one.
Thank you in the morning. Remember that? That's all right. One, right? Am I on the right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Oh,
my tune is way off.
There's three songs.
I carry a bucket better than I carry a tune, but.
We won't argue.
But it starts off, oh, God, you are my God. You know, I think there's a wonderful, like you just said, Pastor Forrest, there's this wonderful, in the wilderness, in the depression, in the loss, in the heat of the day, in the unknown, in the threat, the loss of his own life, the hands of his own son, being on the run. Where does he go to? Where does he turn to? What's his focus? Right out of his mouth, oh God, you are my God. What are your thoughts on just on that there, Pastor Seth? Go ahead.
It just speaks of relationship and a dependency, right? We're so independent in our country, or so we think. But you know, being dependent on somebody is being weak. But not when you're dependent on the Creator of the universe, who spans the universe with His hand, right? This is a sense of true relationship. He says, "Oh God, you are a great God. You are a big God. You are a powerful God." No, he says, "You are my God." There's just a close relationship and intimacy here between David and his God. And even in the midst of a rebellion from his son and being thrown into the wilderness or diving into the wilderness and parched and dry, he rests on God and says, it's you and me, Lord. I love that.
How often we also have like the ace in the hole and then we'll try everything else except seek God when we get into trouble. And yet he says, early will I seek. So it was almost the first things off his lips where I'm in a tight spot. I'm going to seek the Lord.
Seek the Lord. Yeah. So I like what you said, Seth. There's that my pieces. When I see that my, I think of relationship as well. Like when there's one person I can call my wife. There's one person, there were two that I can call my son and one I called my daughter. And there's this connectedness. And then for us, that connectedness, we're going to, you know, it's this love. God, David understands that there's this love thing that God has for him and he has for God. We know that David was a man after God's own heart, right? And like you said, early will I seek you. And I think there's a dual meaning in that early will I seek you. You know, maybe it was early that morning.
Oh, it could be.
You know, David's on the run. You know how it is when you're on the run. You're just on the run, on the run, on the run, on the run. And you run till you collapse.
Oh, yeah.
And then you fall, you know, then he's sleeping, who knows, in the cave or whatever it may be, or just out in the open. Wakes up at the crack of dawn, because that's what wakes you up. You know, of course, you don't sleep so well in the middle of the wilderness. But then the crack of dawn, things start to rustle. The sun starts to come up. And the first thing he does is seek the Lord, seeks God. But it also means first and foremost.
Right. It also means
to go to one of his buddies that's with him. He doesn't go, send a telegram or a messenger, you know, to someone that he knows can be some strength and some help for him. He doesn't enable the Philistines or whatever it may be.
He doesn't. I'll have shout out like the cash cab guy.
lifeline.
Yeah, lifeline.
Actually, he is doing a lifeline to the Lord, right?
Right on.
But that's the first place he goes, rather than his own abilities, rather than someone else's abilities or resources, early as in early in the morning, and I think also early as in first and foremost, I go to the Lord. Seth, you got something to add?
Yeah, so what you're saying, Pastor Sal, is are you saying this, that when life starts to hit the fan and we've got some decisions to make and we're filled with some anxiety, fear, and worry, are you saying that the first person we should contact is the Lord rather than our financial consultant or our best friend or our, you know, counselor?
King's advisor.
Well, we were talking a little bit about this last week, too, and I think this is one of those things where you're, rather than waiting for it to hit the fan, always be seeking the Lord first.
Oh, sure.
Always be seeking the Lord.
Is that the day and night we were talking about?
Like the day and night.
Right.
Always be doing that. And that was a habit of David's life. And as you always do that, then when all of a sudden it hits the fan, guess what? You do what you normally do.
Right.
Rather than wait. We shouldn't wait till things get really bad to call out upon the name of the Lord.
But it's okay if you do. I mean, God will not turn his back on a thirsty soul.
So you're telling me that I don't have to go to church first or go?
Well, if you find yourself in a situation because you weren't in fellowship, because you weren't, you know, in touch with the Lord, God will not forsake you nor leave you.
So if I don't have my life together, and if I don't have my act together, and I could be part of the problem of my whole life going haywire, I can still call out to the Lord?
Oh, you can. In fact, a lot of people think because I'm screwed up, God won't listen, but that's a lie from the enemy.
Isn't that? That is a big old common lie from the enemy.
Certainly is.
Well, yeah, who does the doctor, you know, help and see? Sick people, hurt people, right?
Right.
Don't wait to get healthy to come to the Lord. You go to the Lord, and that's where we find our spiritual health is in him. This early, I will seek him, just to belabor that one more time. There's one more way to look at it. It's to painstakingly search for or do something. To painstakingly search for. And David here says, early or earnestly, some translations say, will I seek you? In verse 2, he says, so I have looked for you. So in the wilderness, in the barrenness, in the parched soul that David has, he says, I am going to painstakingly seek you, God, in your sanctuary, in this wilderness, where I stand. I'm going to look for you, Lord.
And he mentions his soul. It's just not a casual, let's give God a look up. Let me give him a call.
Let's give him a gander.
My soul, meaning my life, my very self. Nothing's hid from the Lord, and David knows this.
Amen. Hey, just a quick thought, then I'm going to do a reminder of how to get a hold of us. And we do have a prayer request here via text. First, one of the thoughts I just had, and this is something that I want you to consider, is if you're in a situation, we're out of whatever situation you're in, and it is pressed upon your heart to call on the name of the Lord, I just want to let you know that is already God working in your life.
Right.
That desire to call out to the Lord is not from you. That's actually the Holy Spirit impressing that on your heart to call out to him. Because David knew one of the great things about our God is our God is like a shepherd. We're not like moths attracted to a flame. We're like shepherds. We're like sheep.
Yeah.
Calling out for a shepherd to come find us.
Mm.
And it's just a side note there. But if you're just joining us, we are in Psalm 63. We're just wrapping up verse 2. You can give us a text or a phone call at 508-901-9673. We are doing Hope for the Hour, and we want to pray for you. We want to answer your Bible questions. You can text or call in at 508-901-9673. Hey, Roger's brother, a dear brother of ours, you know, fellowships here with us. He's up in Vermont for a little bit, tending to their baby grandchild on the way, I think, still. They're getting ready to get tested and get the hopefully the clean bill of health. So we'll pray for that. Mm. But also his brother and I think son were on their way up from the south on motorcycles.
Okay.
And got in an accident, and they're transporting him, or may have already transported him, up to Boston for rehabilitation. He still has some issues with being able to use his legs.
Wow.
So, Forrest.
I will, yes.
Thank you, Forrest.
Lord, as he's lying in his bed, would you meet him there? Mm-hmm. Would you comfort his heart, encourage him, Lord Jesus, and make yourself known that you will not leave him or forsake him, as we mentioned earlier, and heal him, Lord. May whatever the problem is be resolved by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Forrest. I forgot to mention his name, Steve. Steve, if you by chance are listening, hopefully you know that you are loved and that you're being prayed for by a whole lot of people, not just Pastor Forrest, but Calvary Chapel, Cape Cod. We got a bunch of prayer warriors praying for you, and we believe in prayer, and God hears our prayer, and we're praying for a full and speedy recovery. All right, so what's the next section here? Well, of course, you want to read verses 3-6?
Sure. I don't want to skip over too much, if you don't mind. It says, so I have gazed upon you in your sanctuary. He wasn't in a cathedral, was he?
No, he wasn't.
What sanctuary was he referring to?
I'm sorry. I got confused.
That's all right. What sanctuary was he referring to? Yeah.
The sanctuary of his heart. Would that be it for us?
Well, I can imagine he may be in the wilderness. He may be on the side of a cliff or up on a mountain. I don't know. Mm-hmm. And gazing out over all of God's creation. Just some conjecture there. But the sanctuary, when he actually bows his head to seek the Lord shows up. That's his sanctuary. You know, when the burning bush from Moses, what did the Lord say to Moses? Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. So you don't have to make it, you know, to a cathedral in order to seek the Lord. It helps. It helps reduce distractions, and there are people there to encourage you. But if it means immediately seeking the Lord, he will appear in your heart.
So here we have David. David's a thirsty guy, right? He's a thirsty guy in the wilderness, recognizes that this great thirst that he has can't be quenched by anything. I mean, he was already a king. He already had power. He had everything. He's lost that, but he's not asking. David's not asking in this prayer, in this psalm, David's not asking for his bed back, his wife back, the kingdom back. I love David's heart here. He's saying, Lord, it's you that I long for and that I thirst for. So what does a thirsty man do to quench his thirst? David's going to share some of that in the next few verses.
Right. Verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Now, what is it about saying the name of the Lord or praising God out loud?
I'm going to back up just a little bit.
Go ahead. Yep.
Because now that you corrected me, because I got totally confused as to where we were at. One of the things that I love to see here is there's this thirst going on, right?
Mm.
And, you know, one of the things that just a kind of a bit to, something to chew on. This is what I was chewing on when doing this study quite a bit was if you have an appetite for something, that usually means that thing exists. Like we have an appetite for air, right?
Right.
Air exists. We have an appetite for food. Food exists. We have an appetite for sex. Sex exists. We have an appetite for worship. God exists.
Mm.
We have an appetite for spiritual things.
That's right.
Because God exists. It's just a testimony that eternity is written on our hearts. And that's because of that we have an appetite for the things of God. But the thing is what we do, we can tend to try and find in this world something to satisfy that appetite that's there. that's really an appetite for the things of the Lord.
Yep.
But what I find interesting is we talk about the satisfaction of the Lord that you can get, but it's an interest. What I find interesting is when you experience the satisfaction of the Lord in your heart, it blows away all other forms of satisfaction.
It does.
Them out of the water. The discrepancy between the experience of satisfaction that you can get from power and pleasure in this world, or forms of power and pleasure in this world, compared to the satisfaction you can get from the love of God and the grace of God and the hope of God, it blows it out of the water. But then I realize as I walk through life with the Lord, I have an ongoing appetite that I want more of the Lord. You know what I'm saying? It's not like that I'm satisfied and the appetite goes away.
Oh, sure.
It's like the appetite continues, and the appetite is there because I've experienced the Lord, but also that appetite remains because my experiences are hindered by my inabilities, my limitations of being able to spend time with the Lord. But so that was just on my heart.
Well, I know if I find myself being totally distracted by the world, you know, in trying to satisfy that appetite, and I realize that, then as soon as I step out in faith, then the Lord returns and begins to increase it once again.
And having that spiritual appetite is also an indication that you do have a relationship with the Lord. I don't know about you, but my wife goes away for a while.
Yeah.
You know, I'm like, I can't wait for her to get back.
Yeah.
And the longer she's gone, like, the more I can't wait for her to get back.
Right on.
Because I have an appetite for that relationship in my life. And so this Lord does this, there's this wonderful thing here. And Forrest, when you just said, when you looked into the sanctuary, I don't know, it just hit me like a ton of bricks to see your power and glory. It is easy to jump to the temple, right?
Sure.
And because that's where the glory of God was resided, and that's where the power of God was demonstrated. But then, you know, that can happen. You take, like you said, you take another step further. That can happen anywhere. And then you brought up Moses and the burning bush.
Oh, sure.
But that burning bush was a type of Jesus Christ. It was Jesus that was that bush, that burning bush, if you will. And now I realize, I was just thinking about this, like how at any given moment we can look to the one who tabernacled among us, Jesus Christ, who was the glory of God and the power of God incarnate here with us. And so when we're in those times, even due to our own faults and failures and bad decisions or whatever it may be, where we've got experiencing severe loss in our life, look to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And you are looking to the sanctuary to see the power and glory that is greater than yours to be a part of your life. Okay, now I'm ready for verse 3. Sorry about that, Morris. Go ahead.
Forget it. No. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. So he's agreeing with the Lord and with Scripture. Back in the Tanakh, in the Torah, he's agreeing with Scripture, saying that God is better than life. And as you agree with the things of the Lord, you gain the attention of God, and your heart also becomes shaped and your prayers become more of what you know the Lord would answer. So when he agrees with God, we can see him say, it's better than life, and my lips shall praise you. And so to prove that, he's not ashamed. He'll publicly display his love for the Lord. And quite often we're kind of quiet around our peers at work or at school.
Right.
Quite often we're like hesitating to pray out loud. But he's unashamed that, number one, he's in this circumstance. Can you imagine if your kid tried to like steal your business?
Right. Right.
This is a whole kingdom, right? How embarrassing that would be.
Being betrayed by your own son.
And then, like, what did I do wrong, Lord? You know, yeah. you question yourself, and then God reminds you, oh, yeah. But I repented.
Right.
And it's just the kids don't get it in that end of it.
Doesn't the enemy love to beat us up based on the performance
constantly.
Of our children?
But it's wonderful to know that that as you praise with your lips out loud, unashamedly, then it helps bolster your whole attitude toward the Lord.
Amen. Seth, any thoughts?
Well, yeah, as David's in the wilderness here, he's recognizing that God is his everything, his all in all, and that his unfailing love, that God's covenant promise, covenant love is better than life itself. I mean, David, really, I mean, if you've ever been in a desert and not had water for days, you know that your death is coming near, that the life that you cling to, David is saying...
So when you hallucinate and everything, is that...
Oh, yeah.
Mirages is what they say?
Definitely. I mean, I can remember, and just a little shout-out to...
I'm traveling, didn't
to
you?
Any of my Native American Lakota Sioux friends.
Yeah.
You know, I remember doing the Sundance ceremony with them out in Wambly area in Pine Ridge, South Dakota, and you'd go 4 days without food and water.
Whoa.
Dancing from sunup to sundown in 110-degree temperatures, right? So without food, without water, I had no thought about food. It was always one thing on my mind through the whole ceremony was water. There was a thirst.
Yeah.
So shout out to any Lakota Sioux friends that might be listening tonight. You know, just if there's a thirst inside your soul, I can tell you that Jesus is a satisfier of it, because his unfailing love is better than life itself. I don't know about you guys, but I know for me, I know this. I know if somebody came out to me and said, listen, you can live an incredible life. I've got power here. I can take your life right now, or I can give you riches, glory, castles, anything that you want for the rest of your time here on earth. All you've got to do is give up Jesus. I can honestly say now at this point in my life, and since I've known Jesus, it would be an absolute take everything. Take it all, because I'm not giving up my Jesus. He is better than life.
And that was what David did when he thought... You know, he lost his whole country, his whole people. He said, well, you know, God gives and God takes away, Job. So who knows? He might have been thinking about Job at that point.
You know, I have a quote.
Spurgeon?
Yes.
Spurgeon.
Good guess. See? We're catching on.
You got that Spurgeon Many, study Bible. Great Bible, by the way. Spurgeon study Bible. Check it out.
Many men have been weary of their lives, but no man was ever found that was weary of the love and favor of God. I love that. That there is no weariness with the love that God showers over us. This loving kindness, we talked about it, that kesev, that's the loving kindness, right? The grace that God gives us and how undeserved, I mean, honestly, isn't the unfailing love of God undeserved to David, the adulterer, the murderer? Isn't that love, that grace of God so undeserved to me? You guys know the story of my life. I don't deserve his love, yet he chooses to shower his blessing over me. Still blows my mind 14 years later.
14 years, amen. Hey, we are our Pastor Forrest, Pastor Seth, Pastor Silas, that's us. And we are from Calvary Chapel, Cape Cod, down here on Cape in Sandwich. And this is Hope for the Hour. And we are going through Psalm 63. And we're in the middle of verse 3 right now. But we do desire... your prayer request or Bible questions. And if you have a prayer request or Bible question, you can call us or text. Same number, 508-901-9673. That's 508-901-9673. Yeah, when I look at this verse 3, your loving kindness is better than life. And as you just brought that up, that word hesed, which is loving kindness. One of the things that I learned in the study, getting ready for this, is that word loving kindness means a steadfast love. It's a loyal love. It's a strong, unmovable, unconditional love. It actually means a love that will be given regardless of what danger is present. I'm not going to leave you nor forsake you. No matter where you are, no matter what situation you're in, this is the kind of love that David had experienced from God. And his appraisal of the situation was, I look at the steadfast love of God, the immovable love of God, the unconditional love of God, and I look at my life, and if I had to pick between the two, I'm going to stick with the immovable love of God. It's worth more than my life. I'd rather have the immovable, steadfast, unchanging, unconditional love of God than my own life. And man, so what he's done is we see that he has such an amazing value in his heart. He's appraised it, and he's appraised the value of the love of God. And there's nothing of more greater value in his life than this steadfast love of God. And that is mind-blowing. This is kind of a pun, I think, to some degree, but... He made an appraisal, and that appraisal led to praise. right? Appraisal.
That's right, right.
He led to praise, right? Yes, yes. He starts praising because when you make an appraisal, you determine the worth of something in your heart.
Right.
And that leads to worthship or worship.
Worship, right.
So there's praise and worship that's based on the value he has toward, for that steadfast love.
So you write that in your dictionary. Right next to prinking.
Right next to prinking.
When you get the sense here that we're kind of talking about an appetite, whether it's spiritual, worldly, every person on the planet has an appetite, whether it's for food or for adventure, for value or for some, maybe even hope, an appetite for hope. And honestly here, what's the truth of the matter, gang? We know this, that there is no value, there is no worth, there is no hope, there is no satisfaction in life that ultimately and perpetually satisfies us, like the bread of life, Jesus Christ. And if you're out there and you felt like you're just thirsty, you're parched, you've been hoping, you've been searching, you've been in this COVID time, in this time of civil unrest in our country, you've been, where am I going to find satisfaction? Because I'm sure not finding it in the news, I'm not finding it in the government, I'm not finding it at the bottom of the barrel or in the needle, I'm not finding it in the bed, I'm not finding it in relationships. Can I tell you that again, like what David says here? There is nothing more valuable and satisfying than the loving kindness that never quits, never stops of Jesus Christ. If you've never given Jesus a thought or a try before, let him give a try into your heart. Let him into your heart and see that your thirst can be quenched.
So what if, like, we're talking about this value in our heart for the steadfast, unconditional love of God and his loving kindness towards us. And man, I mean, as you just start to contemplate on it, just prink on it, it really does affect your countenance, it brings joy into your heart. But if you're not feeling that, what might be a reason? What could hinder that? What could make that, like, what would be something in your life that would make you, Pastor Forrest, Pastor Seth, Pastor Silas, yada, 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 yada.
Oh, I didn't know you knew Hebrew.
We are in the Old Testament, right? Whatever. I'm doing just fine. Like, it sounds great, but no thanks. What is going on in someone's life that might have a heart that would respond to this offer of the steadfast love of the
Lord? I do know one thing that... quite often trouble enters into my life, so God will get my attention, and I admit that. If I find myself being distracted or not have a close relationship with the Lord, maybe this person is spoiled, and things aren't, his soul, he's lowered the bar on his satisfaction. Quite often we're like, we give up, we're like, tried for love, in all the wrong places. I'm just going to give up and, forget it. This is as good as it gets. Well, don't give up,
Yeah, because David's heart here, verse 4, we see, thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift my hands in your name. I mean, as he starts to see the value of the steadfast love of the Lord, his response is, I want to do things that make you happy while I'm alive. I'm going to lift my hands in your name. This is a form of praise. My lips shall praise you. I'll bless you. I want to walk in your ways. I'm going to continue to be a man after your own heart. And I'm going to lift my hands. What is lifting hands? What does that indicate, Pastor Seth? What's that?
Well, there's praise. There's worship, which means to kiss the face, of God.
What was that? Say that again.
There's praise.
Praise.
Right? When we lift our hands, we're saying, I give praise. I give honor.
Honor.
I give you value and worth, God. And there's also, there's worship, where we're kissing towards God's face and just giving him adoration, giving him a love straight from our heart that says, you are my king. You are my Lord.
So I'm just wondering, is there even like a subtle connection? Like someone scores a touchdown, someone scores a goal, someone hits the 3-point shot, and all the arms in the stadium go up in the air.
Yeah, sure. There's a cheering, right?
They're praising.
Yes,
praising that what? They're praising that achievement, that feat, that amazing thing before them, that thing that just blows their mind. And David's response to the love of God is, I'm going to raise my hands to this And I'm going to raise them in your name. We know the name of Jesus. What? There's no other name under heaven by which a man can be saved.
That's right.
There's no greater name than the name of Jesus. Hey, if you are just joining us, we've got about 20 minutes to go. This is Hope for the Hour with Pastor Seth, Pastor Forrest, and Pastor Silas. And to call or text us with your Bible question or prayer request, it's 508-901-9673. We look forward to your prayer requests and Bible questions. We are also having just a wonderful time in God's Word tonight as we make our way through Psalm 63. So, yeah, man.
Life's
so much just about putting a smile on our Father's face, isn't it?
Lifting our hands up,
yeah, just
praising Him, yeah.
Responding to His love for us.
Well, not only does it put a smile on God's face, it satisfies and quenches a thirst within our own soul. Mm. If you're thirsty, a Christian who is actually thirsting for more of God, that's a great thing. How do you quench that thirst for God? One of the ways here, David says, is to lift your hands and to praise Him. Spurgeon, no hands need hang down when God's love draws near.
And I certainly see also as a husband, when my wife sees me praising the Lord, it comforts her. And her love grows not only for the Lord, but also for me.
Mm.
Isn't that a great word there, Pastor Forrest, about, you know, if you're out there right now and there's maybe there's relational difficulties going on. There's just tension or contention or anger or bitterness or whatever it may be in relationships, especially the ones that are important to you, your wife, your kids, your mom, your dad, family members, maybe a really close friend, you know, they had a friend for many years. You know, we can get so caught up in blaming. We can get so caught up in being wanting justice or wanting payback or whatever it may be.
Or have expectations that aren't met.
Expectations that aren't met. And maybe a whole lot of healing would come, a whole lot of comfort would come if we just start praising the Lord ourselves.
Sure.
Focus on not how we've been not loved by people, but focus on the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus.
That helps very much so.
It can be like a balm. Like you call it a balm a lot of the times, right? The balm.
Yeah, that's right.
The balm of the soul is the love and grace of God and the truth to set it free. Verse 5. I think we're ready for verse 5.
Oh, yeah.
Verse 5, David getting to this place of exaltation where he's just pumping with joy. He says, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness." Every time I read this verse, I go to the Brazilian grill.
I knew you were going to say that. Well, the NLT says the richest feast, marrow and fatness.
Oh, keep going with that, Pastor South.
Well, he says, "You satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with songs of joy." It just makes me think of, you said the Brazilian grill, but it makes me also think of, you know, the woman at the well. Remember that story? Jesus is there. This woman comes along and she is thirsty. And Jesus starts talking to her about how that woman, if you drink from this well, if you drink from this well, you will never thirst again. And she says, "Give me some of this water. I want it."
Right.
And it makes me think of how the richest of feasts, the bread of life, the satisfaction that we find in Jesus. I don't know about you guys, but for me, I know the life before Jesus was cotton candy. Huh? Everything that I had a hunger for, when I took a bite of it, it seemed to disappear. It tasted sweet. It disappeared and left me with a stomach ache.
Right.
When I tasted and saw that God was good and that Jesus loved me, it was like the beginning of a feast that has never ended. That feast has just continued. When I'm going through the psalm, I see David drinking in of the water of life and continuing to pour. He's praising, drinking in the Lord. He's satisfied in the richest of feasts. In the presence of God, there is a table laid, even in the presence of his enemies. And what does he do? He praises God with songs of joy. The dude is in the wilderness in the heat where it's 115 plus degrees with very little to eat, no cover. And he's praising God with songs of joy. Wow. When you're satisfied, satisfied in the Lord, a song of joy should be how we live our lives. Not that we're always happy, but joy pours out from us.
You reminded yourself of the Brazilian grill. I'm reminded when I hear the word marrow. A friend of ours from China was teaching here in Sandwich at the high school, teaching Mandarin, and stayed with us for a while. And she turned us on to marrow. It was called bone soup.
Oh, my goodness.
Oh, it was delicious. You never would have thought. But it reminds me, maybe this is the kind of diet, you know, that the Mideast or the Eastern culture participates in the fatness. Of course, everybody had a nice greasy hamburger. How delicious that is. So, yeah, the marrow and the fatness is probably the highest expression David could say that his soul is satisfied, like this marrow, like this fatness.
Yeah, it's kind of like the marrow and fatness was possibly like the protein energy drink of the day almost, you know, because it was just full of nutrients. It was full of fat and, you know,
protein, lipids.
Lipids and, you know, full of full of energy. And what I love here is David saying, I'm appraising the value of God's love towards me. I'm praising Him. I want to bless Him while I'm alive. Put a smile on His face. I have this joy in His name, and the result of that is that His soul is experiencing a true satisfaction, just as the body experiences a healing, a strength, a rejuvenation, a sensation of satisfaction when it would enjoy the marrow and the fatness. And you know, a lot of you can say my soul shall be satisfied with the marrow and fatness, but has it ever really been satisfied with the marrow and the fatness? A lot of people say they believe God is love, they believe God it saved them, they believe God died for them, but has it become a reality? You know, I can tell you that honey's sweet, and you may believe me, but until you actually take a spoonful,
right,
then you really know that honey is sweet. Mm. And you have that experience, that little sugar rush that goes right to your head, you know, from the honey being so sweet. You actually have an experience. And it's so important for us that we just don't want to be voices over the air. We want to be used by God, by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, would speak to your hearts. And we pray that you would like David, call upon the Lord. Start thinking about His loving kindness, His steadfast love. You may wonder, oh, how can I know that God loves me? Well, I'll tell you, this is how you know that God loves you. God loves you so much that He died on the cross for you. He died the death that we should have died. He took our place. He suffered brutally by shedding His blood, but even more so, He suffered beyond what we can understand when the Father rejected Him and He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in that rejection, in that payment, He paid for the consequence of our sins so that we could be given the gift, a substitute, and we could take His place because He took ours. We can be accepted, adopted, adored. We can be rejoiced over in heaven. We can experience this steadfast, immovable love because it was demonstrated. God's loving kindness was ultimately in the greatest way demonstrated when He took our place on the cross, because that's no matter what danger is faced before it, and a loving kindness is a steadfast, immovable love. When He faced the sufferings of the cross, that did not move Him away from His love for us. He dove right into His love for us when He died on the cross. And we want you to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, or that He died on the cross and He raised from the dead, you will be saved. Just call on the name of Jesus. No other name under heaven by which a man can be saved. Mm. You just realize, I'm that sinner. And you repent, which just means turn for however you're looking at life right now, and turn and look at Jesus and realize that He died for you and He rose again on the third day. That's how we know that He loves us and that He's God, and that we can truly have joy, hope, faith, forgiveness of sins, because it's all in Christ Jesus. We want that to be real for you, not just information, but experience in your soul a satisfaction that only Christ can give.
Yeah, amen.
Mm. Hey, if you're joining us, we got about, what do we have about?
Seven minutes left.
We got about 7 minutes left. We still have time for a prayer request or Bible question. Hope for the hour. That hour is coming to an end soon. 508-901-8255. 508-901-9673. 508-901-9673. Hey, maybe you want to pray to receive Christ tonight. Maybe you've been following along. The Lord's been moving on your heart. You can call in. We'll pray for you for that. Maybe you just text us. Let us know. I want to pray that prayer. Let us know. Then we'll pray that prayer over the air. You can pray with us over the air, however it may be. Come to know Jesus. Come to know this unmovable, steadfast, loving kindness of God towards you. Where are we at? Verse
6.
6. Go ahead, Seth.
I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night. This is for those that are insomniacs and can't sleep at night. What does David do when he can't sleep? He lies awake thinking of God, meditating on him, thinking on the word through the entire night. You know, I can remember a time in my life when I was first coming to know the Lord. I was heavily medicated, unmedicated, messed up. I couldn't sleep at night. All I did at night was I read the word of God and let it pour through me, and it changed me. So David here, he says, in the restlessness of the night, he says, I'm going to meditate on you. I'm not going to go to sleep and take a sleeping pill, NyQuil, a few extra glasses of wine. You know that God will actually use your restlessness to speak to you, to minister to you, if you seek him earnestly and go after him. He'll be seeking after you. David lies awake praying, remembering that, because you are my helper, verse 7, I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings.
And that's where he's always protected, the shadow of his wings.
That's right.
And he's singing. Perhaps he's restless because he's a little concerned about his circumstances. Maybe he's ashamed before the Lord about the kind of father he's been and the whole rebellion against him. But regardless of whether the problem was something he brought on or something that just life threw at him, You can always count on the Lord when you seek him. So if you are restless, it says he thoughtfully focused. That's what a meditation is. On purpose. You decide, okay, I'm going to, I've been in this loop in my head. Well, if I hadn't sinned, with Bathsheba, if I hadn't, what if I didn't? What if I, and
right.
This proverbial loop. And then my kids wouldn't be so screwed up if I hadn't, just thought it'd be self-centered. And then you have to deliberately and on purpose decide, God has forgiven me. I've already repented and received forgiveness. And now when I'm in trouble, the enemy's going to remind me of all my failures and all my faults. I'm going to, on purpose, the word meditate here, I'm going to thoughtfully focus on you, O Lord, in the night watches, even if I am restless, even if it was my own fault. But he's decided to shift his focus onto the Lord. And remember how many times God pulled him out of a jam.
Amen. Amen. Mm. Yeah, just even as I think about that, too, remember this verse started, early will I seek you, right? Mm. And now we're at the end of, the end of the day, the night watches. As he's going off to bed, I remember you on my bed. I meditate on you in the night watches. This is a continuous thing in David's life. Continually calling on the Lord. Continually recognizing his loving kindness. Continually living to bless the Lord. Continual praise from his mouth. And experiencing the satisfaction of the Lord. It seems to be this constant thing in his life. And the comfort that he finds also in this. You have been my help, verse 7. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. And I always go back to the mother hen and the chicks. And, my grandma had a farm, and I remember those chicks. There were two times that you would find those chicks underneath mama's wings. One time that always happened, I'd be out in the barnyard, and I was a little boy, and I was a threat to those chicks, according to that mother hen. And so if I came around the corner, the mother hen would give a quick call out. All the chicks come running to her, scurry underneath her wings. She'd plop down and give me a look like, go ahead, make my day. Right? The other time is if you were up early enough, you could actually see that that's how they slept at night.
Oh, I see.
Underneath the wings. And so that was a place of protection and comfort in the night watches. And so we can find great comfort in trouble, and even in the middle of the night, find comfort. Because a lot of times the enemy likes to really mess with us in the middle of the night. Wake us up, get our mind get wrapped around the axles, perseverating on something so that we can't get back to sleep, so that the next day we make bad decisions.
And, what if loop?
And they can compound on one another. And I can tell you there's been so many times where in the middle of the night you go to the Lord, and I just remind myself over and over, He loves me. He's with me. There's none of my bad decisions or good decisions have any effect on whether He's going to be with me or not. And he can bring me underneath His wing and comfort me and lullaby me, if you will, back to sleep with His kindness. And then verse 8 says, my soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me.
I like the NLT. It says that I cling to you. Your strong right hand holds me securely. I cling to you has the same connotation as Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast, be joined to or cleave to. The two of them shall be like one flesh. This cling to is likened also to, I think, Mark chapter 10. Therefore, a man will cleave to it, leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. The picture here is that of being married to somebody, clinging to them and being stuck like glue, bonded together. David purposed in his heart to go to the Lord and recognizes here that him and the Lord, they're locked together like two peas in a pod, so to speak. I'm using that loosely. But David is clinging to the Lord and the Lord has clung to him. They are one.
Amen. So I got to wrap it up. Kind of ends kind of interesting. Verse 9 says, but those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall... By him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Mercy. So to wrap this up, there's a different outcome for those who don't call on the name of the Lord, that those that are going to continue to rebel against the Lord, not seek after the Lord, not experience the loving kindness of the Lord. And it's a difficult end. Lower parts of the earth, portion of jackals. Those who speak lies shall be stopped. And you know what? God desires that none should perish. And there's only one unforgivable sin, and that's to reject Jesus Christ. And so He is calling you. He loves you. He died for everybody. He's the most inclusive, exclusive way to salvation. He includes everyone, but He's the only way.
That's right.
And that is because He loves you. He loves you. I promise you, He loves you so much, He died for you. Well, thank you for joining us for Hope for the Hour tonight. We're Pastor Seth, Pastor Forrest, and Pastor Silas. We are so glad.